introduce Pastor Steve Charles. He's come here today from Pathway Community Church in Canandaigua. And there's a bio in the blast, and I was going to try to memorize a lot of points of it, but because he's got a lot going on for a lot of years, and because I'm in my dotage, I could not memorize it, so I will read it right from here. We're pleased to welcome Steve Charles today to the pulpit. Steve earned his Master's of Divinity degree from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and he also holds a Bachelor of Science in Electrical Engineering with a focus on computer science from Rice University in Houston, Texas, as one does. Alongside his dear wife, Kathy, Steve has pastored Pathway Community Church in Canandaigua for nearly four decades. You should be applauded for that. That's amazing. He transitioned from the senior pastor role in 2021 and now serves as an associate pastor with a focus on missions. In addition, Pastor Steve has served in a variety of roles in the Southern Baptist Convention on both the national and state levels. Most significant for us, however, is that Steve and Kathy serve the Finger Lakes Baptist Association. We're so glad for our partnership with them in the gospel. And just from the interactions that I've had with Steve through the Finger Lakes Baptist Association, through Kirk Adams' ordination and different things, I can just testify that when you meet Steve, you don't have to talk long to him before. And if you didn't even know it, you would say, this guy's a pastor. He needs to be a pastor. He's got that heart and that sincerity. So welcome today, Steve. Thank you for being here.
Good morning. Our scripture text this morning is from Philippians chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 3 through 11. And if you're following along in the Pew Bible, the Bible that's right in front of you, it's on page 980. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
There's a sign here that says, smile, he is risen. It's also a note to the ladies, but anyway, all right, so I have eagerly looked forward to being with you. I have been friends with Pastor Dave for quite a while, ever since your church became a part of the Finger Lakes Baptist Association, and yes, I have served at Pathway. Coming up this next month, I started supply preaching, and we were meeting in the Grange Hall in downtown Canandaigua, just behind the bank, and there were high teens, low 20s, that's with our family of four. So I point out that when I started, I had brown hair and was good looking. So it's it has been a joy, and I do identify with your pastor, Matt, that I am, for most of my ministry, I was bivocational. in the computer field, and really appreciated the fact that when I first came to the church, I came knowing that I would be bivocational, and I pointed out to them that it was a partnership. It was something that we all did together. This past week, my wife and I and a couple of friends were able to go to the Creation Museum there in Northern Kentucky near Cincinnati, and the Ark Encounter down 75 just a little bit, and we had a fabulous time. I fortunately had a companion ticket, so Kathy and I were able to fly to Cincinnati, and they were able to pick us up and take us, drop us back off at the airport. Flying back yesterday, we had an interesting experience. They have a Chick-fil-A in the Detroit airport, and we were just so jazzed about that. So we got our Chick-fil-A, we took it down to the gate, we had some time before we were boarding, and just started eating it there. You gotta eat the fries first, those waffle fries, any fries really. My wife is a French fry snob. She eats a couple of them, they get too cold, and she says, here. But she ate all of her Chick-fil-A fries, I ate all of mine, and then I pulled out our sandwiches, and I had the number one deluxe, the fried chicken sandwich, and then she had the grilled chicken because she's much smarter about her waistline than I am, and hers wasn't there. There was one box. I opened up the box, there was just one sandwich in that box. The other wasn't there. We had about 5 minutes before they started boarding, so we were at the end of the concourse, in the middle of the terminal was where the Chick-fil-A was, so I hot-footed back there. About halfway, something interesting occurred to me. It's like, well, wait a minute, I've got my sandwich. She doesn't have her sandwich. And just for the briefest moment, husbands, you understand this, for the briefest moment, I thought, she could come get it. But then I came to my senses, and I realized, I'm doing this because I love her. We are partners. If one of us is late, both of us are late. And I care for her deeply. We've been married, come this next May, 50 years. This is our 50th year of marriage. And we were challenged by some friends of ours who also just, their 50th year, their 50th anniversary will be in December, to do 50 dates or 50 excursions. And so this was, we knocked off a couple of them doing the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, but we've been partners for a long, long time, and she has been a partner with ministry. We were reminiscing the other day that we went to a pastor's conference, a pastor's and wives retreat years ago, and we were amazed at the number of pastors and wives who got married before called to ministry. The wife did not know that she might be a pastor's wife. Some of them, they, within a month of meeting each other, they decided to get married. These are type A personalities. These are people who know what they want to do. But Kathy, before she married me, knew that I was called into ministry, and she had to make a decision. Did she want to be a pastor's wife? Did she want to partner with me? Well, I think she's glad she did, because she did get her sandwich. And it brought joy to my heart to see how much she enjoyed that Chick-fil-A barbecue sandwich. Just enjoyed it tremendously. This morning we're going to be looking at, as was read in Philippians chapter 1, about partnership. And we're going to see that you experience true joy when you partner in kingdom work. You're going to experience, and you probably already have experienced, true joy when you partner in kingdom work. So please turn to Philippians. Years ago, the teenagers that I was teaching in Sunday school taught me how to find these small books. It's God's Electric Power Company. Are you familiar with that? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So if you just remember God's Electric Power Company, you can find these three short books. Philippians is just four chapters, and it's rich. So in Philippians chapter one, we're going to be looking at the joy of partnership. And in that, we're going to be finding joyful prayer, joyful work, joyful affection, and joyful righteousness. All of those in this joy of partnership. First of all, let's look at joyful prayer. In verse 3, we read, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I thank my God. That word thank there, I don't know if you're aware of that, is closely related to the word grace. Has the same root and kind of has the same meaning, because grace at its heart means gift. Sometimes we get all churchy, the churchy words, and we don't even think about, we just use these words, we don't know what they mean. Anytime you use the word grace, you're talking about a gift. Now, have you ever had the expression when you're sitting around your dinner table before you eat, you say, let's say grace? Well, that's kind of interesting. You're really going to say thanks, aren't you? It's the same root. You're giving thanks for that gift. You're acknowledging that what you're eating is a gift from God. Paul says, I thank my God. I express God's grace to me because of you in all my remembrance of you. Now, the Apostle Paul is very fond of using the word all, because the gospel is extensive. The gospel covers every area of life. I know Paul wasn't claiming that you're always on my mind, but he was saying, whenever I think of you, I thank God. You come to my mind, and the thoughts of you cause me automatically to say, what a gift they were in my life. What a gift they are in my life. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then in verse 4, he says, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Notice those words. Every, all. Now, again, he's not claiming that I'm constantly praying for you. When I get up first thing in the morning, I say a prayer for you, and at noon I say a prayer for you, before I hit my head against the pillow, I say a prayer for you. No, but he is saying that in every time I do pray for you, I do it with joy. Now you understand that word joy, in a biblical sense, is not giddiness. It's not happiness, necessarily. Joy is a confident certainty that God is in control. You can have joy in the deepest, most frustrating circumstances if you know that God's got this. If you're confident that He is right there with you and He's going to take you through it. That's what joy is. And when Paul thought about those in Philippi, he thought, man, God's at work there. God has gotten them. They are working for the kingdom of God, and I am so thrilled. I'm thanking God for that. Every time I think of them, and every time I pray for them, it's joy. Now, he knew that there were probably difficult circumstances that he was praying for. One of the things that I try to do when I'm praying for someone is I first thank God. I acknowledge His grace in the situation. For example, if it's in a hospital, Lord, I thank you for these people who are so attentive and careful. I thank you for this great technology. I thank you for the skill of the doctors. And I thank you that this person is your child and that you love them dearly. And now I can pray, because I've experienced that joy and that confidence of the things that we know for certain. And now I can put my request to God. Not only joyful prayer, but also joyful work. You don't often put those two words together, do you? But in the book of Philippians, Paul is just full of joy. Some have called it the letter of joy. But look what he says there in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice that word because. What that's doing is it's explaining what went beforehand. Why do I do this? Why do I give thanks to God? Why do I pray with joy? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I believe the King James uses the word fellowship instead of partnership. And it is a word that is used interchangeably. It's the koinonia. There was a church near me that for a while called itself Koinonia Fellowship, which was kind of redundant. The department of the redundancy department. Koinonia is a fellowship or partnership. Like I said about churchy words, a few years back, we did a series at a Pathway called Churchy Words. And to think through these things that we bandy about and what is the real meaning behind them, I was assigned fellowship. Now, you know what a fellowship is, right? That's where you eat. That's where everybody brings something from home. You sit down, you have a really nice time, or maybe even if you don't, if you're in a lousy situation, you don't have food in front of you, you can still have fellowship, right? You tell stories, you tell about the last Bills game with the Texans. We're not going to go there. Fellowship is really partnership. It literally means to have something in common. You don't have fellowship, you don't have true fellowship, unless you have something in common. And in Scripture, most often what they had in common was the things that they did together for the kingdom. We've had the opportunity to have fellowship with members from this church when we've gone to Toronto to do the various mission work there, to work with the those who are serving and talking to their neighbors and so on. You've had your members come with us to do that. I remember doing some nursery work, just watching little kids. So the Baptist Convention of Canada could have their annual meeting while we watched the kids. I got to know your members. I got to know and have that fellowship. Our hearts were bound together because we were doing something together. Back in the year 2000, it sounds incredible, it was 26 years ago, we built the building that we're currently in there at Gathaway Community Church. And we had over 300 people from all over the country come and help us to build. Every member of the church was involved in that building process. Every Monday, I would call and say, on Tuesday, we're doing this. On Thursday, we're doing this. On Saturday morning, we're doing this. Saturday afternoon, we're doing this. When will you come? And people rose to the challenge. Everybody worked. There was one family that they didn't come during those times. They came at the end of every work day with brooms and dustpans. And all they did was clean up so that people would be ready tomorrow. We had such incredible fellowship, partnership out of that. If you really want to be involved, if you really want to experience fellowship, if you want to feel like you belong, get involved in a project. Work side by side with each other in something for the kingdom of God, and you will be bound together like you could not anticipate. Paul says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says from the first day. If you remember your Sunday school lessons, Paul started the church at Philippi on his second missionary journey. And it's interesting because he didn't want to go there. He had done his first missionary journey through the area of modern-day Turkey, and he figured, go back to there again. And in fact, I'm going to expand northward. And the Holy Spirit said no. He said, well, I'll go over to Ephesus, that big bustling city on the far western edge of modern day Turkey. No. and he heard the Macedonian call. He heard the call of those in Greece to go, and he went. And they were there, they prayed, they went down to the river where the Jews would pray. They found some God-fearing Jews, and they led Lydia, the seller of purple. She said, "You gotta stay at my house." They met a young slave girl who could tell the future and was demon-possessed. And they freed her from those demon possessions, and they were thrown in jail because of it. And you know the story of the Philippian jailer and the earthquake and so on. And they were sent on their way the next day. From that small group, there became a partnership. In fact, in chapter 4 of Philippians, as he's giving his greetings, he says, "You guys partnered with me as I reached other people." There was no other church that financially supported me except you guys. In fact, he said that he talks about their partnership in giving and receiving. That's the word fellowship. Fellowship also means investing in what you have. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be financially invested in your church, and your heart will be drawn to that. Partner with others who are giving, not the same amount, but different amounts. When we first built our building, we had a Together We Build campaign. And the motto was not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. I remember one lady who gave a testimony of, "I have gotten a 25 cents an hour raise at work. And I've been living without that 25 cents an hour. So I'm going to give that 25 cents an hour to the building." That touched me. That touched others who might have been given thousands. They were so impressed with that partnership. We're in this together. He says, the first day until now. Verse 6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus." Who begins the work of salvation? No one wakes up one morning and says, "I think I'll be a Christian. I like it. It's a good set of principles. It's a way to live by. I think I can do it. I'm going to find me a church, and I'm going to sign up, and I'm going to be a Christian." That's not how it works. God's Spirit works in your heart to say, there's something wrong. There's something broken. We can clearly see that in the world. That's not a question. It becomes the point, there's something broken in me. There's something off. Something that should not be there. And you come to recognize it as sin. God's Spirit works on you to wake you up to your need, and then wake you up to, there's a solution. There's an answer. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. He's paid the price for my sins. I can trust him to forgive me. That same Holy Spirit that woke you up, that brought you to the point of surrender, that same Holy Spirit comes into your life and will never leave you or forsake you. He begins that good work. And here's that confident joy that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And don't make a mistake. That word completion does not mean he's going to finish the job. It does not mean there'll be a stopping point. What it means is, it comes from the root, which means that there is a purpose. God has a purpose in your life. And he's going to fulfill that purpose in your life. That's what completion means. It doesn't mean a stop. It means a fulfilling, a working out, getting the job totally done in every area of your life. Man, that's confidence, isn't it? That's the confidence that you can have. Not just that God's going to stick with me, and he's not going to abandon me. He's not going to kick me out the door. It's, he's at work, and he has plans, and he brings his plans to fruition. That's what's going to happen in my life. That's the confidence that leads to his joy. This past week, I had the, I would say, the honor of doing a memorial service for a lady who'd been coming to our church. She had joined, but boy, she was faithful. She was more faithful than any of our members. And she, I did not realize that she had COPD. She had compromised health for many years of alcoholism, but she had overcome that. And we got a notice from the family. She's in the hospital. She's on death's door. She's gone. And her sister, who had invited her, faithfully attended with her, asked me to say some words. They had a remembrance time together in the backyard. I've never done a memorial service in the backyard before. Kept it short. And one of the things that I shared is something that I often share, almost always at funerals. Memorial services from the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians was written, probably, as we understand it, the first letter written to a church. The letters in your New Testament are not arranged according to date. Most likely they're arranged according to length. And the people of Thessalonica had heard the word of the gospel. They'd heard that God could save you, he could make peace with you. They heard the gospel of forgiveness, and they had embraced it. And the Apostle Paul had gone on to found other churches, Thessalonica being very close to Philippi. And people started dying. They started passing away, either through injury or illness or age. And wait a minute, I thought Jesus had come to save us. I thought he'd come to rescue us. Near the end of that letter, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul gives this, in this first communication to a church in the New Testament, says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to have to deal with that whole question of when is Christ coming and how can we have patience? But he says in verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." The completion of your faith does not depend on your spiritual strength. It does not depend on your upbringing. It does not depend on your memorization of verses, although that's good. God can certainly use that in spirit. But it depends on him who is faithful. He will never leave you or forsake you. And believe me, I've had times in my spiritual walk where I have been, my heart has been hardened, I have been stubborn, I have clung to my sins. Sometimes I thought, God, why don't you just take a 2x4 and slap me upside the head and get me back on track? I know that's where I want to be. But God has been so patient in my life because he is faithful. I may not be faithful, but he's never going to be unfaithful. He will surely do it. Joyful prayer, joyful work, and now joyful affection. Look there in verse 7. "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel." It is right for him to have joy when he remembers them. It's good for him to pray when he remembers them and have joy in that prayer. It's good for him to have that, it's right for him to have that confidence in what God will complete in his purposes in their lives. because he has them in his heart. Now, in the next verse, we're going to talk about another, about affection, but heart. I want you to understand, heart in the New Testament is not a Valentine picture of what's in here. I'm not picking on Valentina. The heart is not the seat of the emotions in the Bible. The heart is the seat of the will. And you can kind of understand that. It's the center of the body. Your arms reach out from it. Your feet stretch out from it. The things that you do all start here. Jesus said, out of the heart come the words of the mouth. It is where you determine first, and then you act. The heart might be considered the seat of the will, the very center of your body. He says, I have you in the center of my will, certainly my thoughts, because you are all partakers with me of grace. Now, that word partakers means together partners. Literally, that's what it is. Together fellowship. Same word, but just with the word together in front of it. You are partakers with me of grace. Now, we already talked about grace. Grace is God's gift that he gives to undeserving people who surrender to him, whose Holy Spirit has worked in your heart to bring you to that point of trust, of fully trusting in him. He says, you're partakers with me of grace. But notice what he says next. Grace, in the context of both my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, how many people are going to be grateful for imprisonment? How many people are going to be grateful that Paul is in chains? Now, he's going to, in the next few verses, we won't cover this morning, he's going to say, let me tell you about my imprisonment. It has worked for the spread of the gospel. And so he's saying that you were with me in my imprisonment. One of the things we find out at the end of the book of Acts is when Paul was in prison in Rome, that he was able to have people come and visit him and to take care of his needs. In fact, in chapter 2, he'll talk about Epaphroditus, who the Philippians had sent to Paul when he was in prison to take care of him. Epaphroditus was a member of the Philippian church, and he came and he served it. And he almost died, probably through some illness that either he picked up along the way or there as he visited Paul in the filthy prison. He was grateful because that church had invested in him in his imprisonment. The church, he wanted the church to know that it's advancing the gospel. He was in prison because he was defending and confirming the gospel, and they were part of that. I know this church to be a missionary church. You're not out there sharing the gospel, but you're out there with the missionaries, supporting them. You have that partnership with them, and the gospel is being shared. You're making sure the word of grace is being made known and shared. Verse 8 says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. That word affection, it's always amused me. The King James, in that language of the 16th century, says, with the bowels of Christ. And actually, I think they've got it right. Because the word literally, in the original language, is bowels. It's this beautiful, lovely word, the seat of affection, the splagna. I love just saying that, the splagna. And that kind of makes sense. In your gut is where you have your emotions. It's when you fall in love, you get sick, right? you get all fluttery here in your intestines. That's where your emotions are. I wouldn't put that on a Hallmark card, but that's what Scripture says. In fact, the most intensely emotional you see Jesus is at the graveside of Lazarus, and he feels all the mourning going on, and probably his own mourning for his dearly loved friend. His sphagna are stirred. It's a deep root of affection and emotion, and that's what's going on. I'm impressed with this church. Many of you know Pastor Fulmer and the people at Hunt Baptist Church. Some of you have a good acquaintance with them. I think Pastor Fulmer has shared this pulpit a time or two. And there's an emotional bond I can sense between Hunt Baptist, which is a much smaller church than this one, and your body. We mentioned Pastor Adams this morning and Kirk Adams there at Pleasant Valley Baptist Church. And there's some, I think there may be some family members related. You know what's going on at that church. You encourage that church. That church encourages you. There is tremendous relationship. In the end of May, when you typically have the little praise night, the most representation comes from this church and those two other two churches, as I understand it. There is great affection there. I have great affection for Pastor Dave, for your pastor. He and I don't agree on everything, on theology or practice. We had one of the things we do when we get together once a month with the Finger Lakes Baptist Association, the pastors getting together for lunch, is sometimes we'll have discussions on theology or practice, and there's a wide variety of thinking, all biblically centered, all gospel oriented, but kind of works out in different ways. And your pastor, Dave, has always shown respect and concern and love, and I've always appreciated that about you. Even when we disagree, we are brothers in Christ because we're working together in this partnership called the Finger Lakes Baptist Association. We share life together in that way. We've had the joy of prayer and the joy of work and the joy of affection, and then joyful righteousness. We don't want to miss that part. In joyful righteousness, in verse 9 we read, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." So, again, prayer is coming back. You see this constant prayer for each other going on. And his prayer is not for their health. His prayer is not for their comfort. Prayer is not for their feelings. Not for their wallets. It's a prayer for their love to abound more and more. And I find it interesting, that word "their love" is that a very common word of agape love. I would have expected him to say your Philadelphia, your phileo love, your brotherly love, because that's what goes on in church, right? A lot of the modern translations look at that word brothers and recognize that brothers is often used in the original context, in the original Greek language, to mean brothers and sisters, just a family of group people together. It's called brothers, and that's okay. But you would think that your fellowship would be what he was seeking, your partnership within the church family, your brotherly and sisterly love. But no, he says your agape love. And I'm sure you've heard many a time that agape love is different from brotherly love. It is a self-sacrificial love. A brotherly love is a give-and-take kind of a love. It is a love based on we're similar. We have a common origin. We already have this in common. We've got to keep our love going. Agape says, even if they're different from me, I'm going to love them. Agape love says, I'm going to sacrifice for them. Agape love is not dependent on a common love. It is a sacrificial love. It's based on the needs of the person that is directed to. Saying, I want you to love in a way that says, God love. Our love cannot add anything to Jesus Christ. Our love cannot benefit God. Your love and my love cannot inspire the Holy Spirit. But their love is poured out in your life. That's the way that it works. He wants you to be pouring out that love to other people's lives and other people's hearts. With knowledge and discernment, and I like that. That's a word that our age needs. You've probably seen the expression in the media, whatever. Love is love. No matter who you love, no matter how you love, it's all love. Now, Scripture says, with knowledge and discernment, with understanding what is helping, what does benefit the other person, not just what gets you off, but what blesses them, what helps them to grow and develop and be satisfied as a person. To know those things is a boundary on that love. Notice in verse 10 says, so that your love may abound more and more, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That word approve there is the idea of, it's used when you would assay gold. You take a nugget, you put those little things on, you do the chemical tests and so on. Is this pyrite? Is it fool's gold? Is it really gold? How pure is it? What carat rating can we give it? That's what you do with love. You look closely and you say, what is really beneficial in this situation? What is really genuine? What is selfish here and what is sacrificial? To be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that word blameless means not stumbling. And certainly we're told that you don't want to be stumbling, you don't want to cause other people to stumble either. And for the day of Christ. My favorite book in the entire Bible is Revelation chapter 5. It starts out with this, chapter 4 has the throne of God and has the 24 elders and the sea, the emerald sea of glass. It's just amazing. And chapter 5, there's a scroll and it has writing on both sides. And the question is asked, who is worthy to open this scroll? The Apostle John, I'm sure, has the sense that this scroll has the future in it. It has what God's going to do. And if we can't find someone who's worthy to open that, we're in trouble. And no one was found on heaven and earth or under the earth who was worthy to open that scroll. And John weeps. He sobs. Because the future is locked up. God's perfect plans will not be revealed. There is no hope. And then he says, and I looked, and I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And then he says, the lion, the angel says, the lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. He is worthy to open the scroll and to look inside. The next several chapters of Revelation are about the opening of that scroll and the revealing of God's will. But right there in the middle of that is this praise of you are worthy because you have purchased men for God for every tribe and language and people and nation. There is coming a day crave that day to come. And God's righteousness will be bestowed on me and on you as you stand before the throne. Oh. Verse 11 says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I had a talk last week with a fairly tough-looking guy. He's had a hard life. He's experienced tremendous losses. And he's very angry towards God. And I felt compelled. I need to have this conversation. And so we just started out slow. We talked it over. And he came to the point where he said, I just don't believe it. How can you just do wicked things and just say, I confess and so I'm forgiven, and then I can go on and do more wicked things, I confess and I'm forgiven? Apparently he's run into a number of people like that, who drink and cuss and cheat people and say, but I'm a Christian, I can ask for forgiveness and it's all good. He was angry about that. And I said, you are right to be angry. That's not how it works. Pray for him. I'm not going to say his name. But pray for my friend who needs to get over that anger and that bitterness of some terrible things in his life and terrible people who have treated him so badly. But the point is, he's right. If Christianity is true, then God brings fruits of righteousness into people's lives, and you see the difference, you see the change. And that's what happens. Some of you can look back in your lives and you can say, man, God has brought me a long way. Some of you are probably still struggling with sins. You say, oh man, if we just get rid of that. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Others will tell you, they can look back and they can see some sins that were besetting in their lives that they just never thought they'd get rid of. And sometimes they look back and I haven't thought about that for months and years. God has freed me from that. God wants to bring fruits of righteousness. He does not save you to give you an insurance policy or a ticket into heaven and just say, sit down and get comfortable, sing the songs, and we'll get you there. No. He comes to transform your life, to produce fruits of righteousness as a demonstration to the world the power that he has in your life to change you. In fact, don't forget the words of Jesus on the last night that he was here on earth with his disciples, knowing that in just a few short hours he would be crucified and they would be scattered. He tells them in John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. It's Jesus who brings that fruit into your life as you remain in him, as you trust in him, as you allow his spirit to change you from the inside out, to change your wanting, your desires, and your yearnings. He'll do it. Abide in him, and you'll bear much fruit. So notice again at verse 11, that comes through Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:11. That comes through Jesus Christ is to the glory and praise of God. Sometimes it just blows my mind that the whole purpose for your life and for my life, the whole purpose for God kindly and graciously saving me and forgiving me and saving you and forgiving you is for the praise and glory. That's why I love Revelation 5 so much. It's all about the praise of God through Jesus. Your whole purpose is to demonstrate who God is and how magnificent he is and how wonderful he is, that others might praise him and give glory to him. That's a life well lived. If people can look at you and say, that's an amazing God. That is a kind and loving God. That's a powerful God. Then your life would have been well spent. I want to talk to you in closing about some of the partnerships that we have in working together. There are local churches. I'm sure that there are things that you do. You partner with other churches in this area. As I was driving here, I saw some churches that, from what I know of them, are fairly strong churches. But also the Finger Lakes Baptist Association. And Pastor Dave and may have already shared some of these things with you. Maybe it's just a refresher that there are 18 churches and missions in the Finger Lakes Baptist Association. 18 of them. There we go. And the languages are Bhutanese and Nepalese. Bhutan and Nepal are very closely together, separated by a little bit of India, in the northern part of India. And so people in Nepal speak Bhutanese, and people in Bhutan speak Nepalese. And so it's, in fact, our strongest churches, our most evangelistic churches, our growing churches, are the Nepalese and the Bhutanese churches. The Spanish Baptist Church, the Korean Church, Chinese Church, and Anglo churches. I just threw the Anglo, that's you guys, just in at the end there. We do training together. We encourage and build up. This next month, we're going to have some training where we talk about how we do this small group thing. And learn how other churches are doing small groups and some of the things that they've been successful at, some of the things they've not been successful at. And so we're going to build each other up in that working together. Also, church planting. I came to this association over 40 years ago and recognized that you could throw a rock in any direction and you need to plant a church. And we looked at Canandaigua, the city of Canandaigua. And the area around that. If everybody got up and decided they were going to go to church one Sunday morning, there would only be a room for a quarter of them. Just, you know, most of those seats were empty. But even if every seat was filled, we need more churches. And so we're planting the Embassy Church. A young man is doing an after-school program in the heart of Rochester. And he's an MMA fighter. That's one of these guys that gets in a cage and just wallops on the other guy. Well, the glory of Jesus, I don't get it, but he's an amazing guy, and he is reaching people. He's leading these young men and their families to the Lord. It's incredible. And the Deaf Church, we've been working for years. We remodeled the associational office on Pinnacle Road to house a deaf congregation. Not a deaf-speaking ministry, or deaf-signing ministry at a church, but a native church where the pastor and the leaders and the entire church would be deaf. It's been hard going. Pastor Jerry Fulmer has been at the forefront of that with his daughter who is deaf. And so pray for that we might be able to start that deaf church. In the Baptist Convention of New York, one of the things I've done in retirement is I am the upstate regional connector for the Baptist Convention in New York. Doesn't fit on my business card, but what I do is I go and I visit churches in the upstate area. That's the entire New York above the tri-state area. And help them to see what are the resources of the Baptist Convention in New York. And the other thing that I like to do, and it's been really fun, is one church is doing something well, and they're willing to share that with another church, and putting those churches together, whether it's supply preaching, maybe whether it's looking for a new pastor, whether it's a music program or something, they can help each other. So I connect those together. But there are a lot of over 500 churches and missions the Baptist Convention in New York. A lot of those are storefront churches in New York City. Most of the churches in the Baptist Convention in New York, which you're a part of, have 30 members or less. They're small, struggling churches. I've gone to some churches that have had 20 people. I've tried to help a church find a pastor, and they only have 10 people. It's a challenge. Be grateful for the grace God has shown you. Hugely diverse. There's like 80 different languages that your brother and sister churches speak in every Sunday morning. Did you know the Southern Baptist Convention is the most racially and ethnically diverse denomination in the United States, short of the Catholics? Catholics, they got everything. But it is amazing. When I go to a meeting down near New York City, where you've got the Filipino, the French-speaking Haitian, the Chinese, the Korean, the Spanish, it's like a taste of heaven. It's like Revelation 5. Every language and people and tribe and nation and tongue were all together in Christ. That's that partnership. We have 10 associations in the Baptist Convention of New York, 3 in the tri-state area, and 7 in the, actually 4 in the tri-state area, and 6 in the tri-state area. The monies that you give through the cooperative program, through the Baptist Convention in New York, when I first came, 95%, when I first came over 40 years ago, 95% of what was given to the Baptist Convention of New York stayed here. Only 5% went on to global missions. In the last few years, it's been 30%, and the goal is this year moved up to 38%. The other percentage that goes to help ministry here in New York State. And so you are doing missions work in that. Let's talk about the cooperative program. The international missions, over half of what's given to the Southern Baptist Convention goes to international missions. Another 23-25% goes to North American missions. That's like 75% of what's given goes to missions. That's what we're about. We partner together to do that. Another 22% is for theological education. Last year I was made a trustee of the seminary I graduated from, and so making sure that organization moves forward in the direction that God is calling it. The Ethics of Religious Liberty Commission, the operating budget, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. I'm sure you guys participate in that. That's coming up soon. But that all of that goes directly to mission work. None of it is used for overhead. Along with the Annie Armstrong Easter offering to North American missions. So I then want to close with going back to verse 5 of Philippians 1. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Like I said, I have been thrilled to be invited here to come and to give Pastor Dave full time off. Because we've already partnered. We're already joined together. In ministry and mission. You are joined together in partnership in the missions that God has called Grace Baptist Church to, but also Bigger Lakes Baptist Association, Baptist Convention of New York, Southern Baptist Convention. That partnership extends so far. I'm grateful for that. I encourage you, find ways that you can partner with other Christians in kingdom work and find the joy in prayer and in work and in affection and in righteousness. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the encouragement you've given us today from the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi. Lord, I thank you for Grace Baptist Church, for Pastor Dave and Pastor Matt. I thank you for our hearts working as one for the kingdom and the glory of Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who they have realized that they're not fully trusting in you. They have not allowed your Holy Spirit to break through and to bring them to the point of confession and turning away and fully trusting in you. Lord, I pray that they would come to that point where they would experience that joy that nothing can take from them. Because what Jesus has done and what Jesus will faithfully continue to do for the glory of God the Father.